And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And just so you remember why that was such an important question in response to James and John's request, know this: Jesus had just made his third passion prediction, telling James and John and the rest of the disciples that he would be killed when he got to Jerusalem. That was the cup that he was preparing to drink. That was the baptism with which he was going to be baptized, his suffering, his death, which would redeem the world. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? The answer is obviously and painfully no, right? None of us is able to bear the sins of the world, much less our own sin, and atone for it. None of us is able to bear God's just wrath at sin. Yet James and John, they said, yes, yes, we are able. Now, as likely as not, they thought that they were saying something like, we're going to stick with you, Jesus, no matter what comes. In a sense, it was their version of Peter's infamous boast, even if I have to die, Lord, I'll never deny you. But of course, James wasn't equal to his words. He scattered like a scared sheep when Jesus was arrested at Gethsemane, like the rest, save Peter and John, who followed along for a while. So why is it that we remember James? Why do we lift him up this day? What is it that you and I have to learn from him? How is it that he points us to Jesus? Well, simply because he, James, was changed by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. James was made a new man, just as all of us are made new in Christ. Take a moment to sort of just think through what you know about James from the Gospels. We know that he was brought to Jesus by his brother John. James and John both worked with their father fishing in Galilee. We know that their family was fairly prominent. They had extra servants they were able to hire for the fishing business. John was known at the high priest's house down in Jerusalem. And in fact, some speculate that James and John's mother was one of the women who used her own money to support Jesus and the disciples during our Lord's public ministry. James was part of Jesus' inner circle together with John and Peter, which meant that he saw the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was there on the mountaintop to see the transfiguration. He was there in Gethsemane to overhear Jesus' anguished prayer to the Father. And yet, all those things that James was a part of don't really tell us about the man. We do have some details that give us a little bit of a picture, though. You might remember that Jesus nicknamed James and John Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, because of their temper. For instance, right, when they were passing through a Samaritan village on their way down to Jerusalem, and that village denied Jesus and the disciples hospitality, you might remember James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven to go ahead and consume those ungrateful people. Another time, when Jesus had rebuked the disciples for arguing amongst themselves which of them was the greatest, John, and presumably James with him, piped up and told the Lord about how they had stopped someone from casting out demons in Jesus' name since he wasn't with them as a disciple. And then we have our gospel reading in which James and John show that they think they have the right to sit with Jesus in glory at his right hand and his left when the kingdom comes. And so I think those give us a sketch of a man who's pretty quick to judge others, who is jealous of his own status, not wanting to share his honor with anyone else, and who's full of himself. I dare say there's a little James in all of us, right? And think of how quick we are to judge others, especially in our culture's current mood, right? If someone expresses the wrong opinion about politics or vaccines or masks or the economy or whatever, we are primed by the culture to jump on that person, maybe even cancel them, dismiss them as unworthy of our time, our grace. Think about the casual judgments we make about how people are dressed or about their intelligence, or all the ways in which we are so quick not simply to find fault in others, but to come up with a reason to treat others rudely, without compassion. And the flip side of judging others is how we judge ourselves. And most of you know, we live in a culture of self-promotion, where people will regularly pad out their resumes by stretching the truth or even making things up. And if everyone else is doing that, how do we keep up when it's our turn to turn in a resume? And so we fall into making ourselves something that we aren't. Our accomplishments outshine what anyone else has accomplished. Our thoughts go deeper than what anyone else has thought. Our trials are more taxing than anyone else's trials. Our endurance is more exceptional than anyone else's endurance. Our service is more dedicated than anyone else, and so on, right? We judge ourselves to be without fault. We judge ourselves to be paragons of virtue. We begin to resent it when others steal our thunder or receive the recognition that we think we deserve. We exempt ourselves from the rules that everyone else needs to follow, and we begin to look down on those around us. So what can deliver us from this? Well, what delivered James? The death and the resurrection of Jesus. I mentioned earlier, right before James and John came to Jesus with their audacious request, Jesus had told the disciples once again that betrayal and death were waiting for him in Jerusalem, but he continued on the path that the Father had set before him because that was the way to bring life and restoration to all the fallen humanity. And we've noted this before, the kingdom of God in this world now, as it gathers in the lost, as it binds up the broken, as it shows mercy to the outcast, as it forgives sinners, the kingdom of God in this world is not about power and glory as the world understands these things. And I should add, right, there is power and glory in the church's architecture, in her art, her music, her worship, for when we gather together in worship, we are joining the angels and the saints in light. But this is a different thing than the world's understanding of power, which is all about using coercive force. It's a different thing than the world's idea of glory, which is all about receiving the praise and the accolades of others. The church seeks neither praise nor power in this world. But James and John didn't get that. In asking for the right and the left seats next to Jesus, they were asking for power. They wanted praise. And so Jesus corrected them. The kingdom is about suffering and service in love to redeem the lost. Jesus' kingdom is founded upon him drinking the cup of God's just wrath at all sin, drinking it to the very bottom so there's not a drop of it left to frighten or destroy us. Jesus took it all on himself. And so he went through a baptism of judgment and condemnation and suffering, not to cleanse himself, but to cleanse us. For in his baptism, our old lives are brought to an end. St. Paul famously wrote, we are baptized into Christ's death so that we die in him. And so that just as he is raised to life, we too are given new life, a life that is rooted in him, that is created after his image, that is filled with his love and his grace and his humility. And as we grow into him and become part of his kingdom, like James and John and all the company of heaven, not only do we die to our old selves, we join in the kingdom of love, and we join in its suffering and its sacrifice in this world as we seek to bring Christ's grace to all people. Now, Jesus told James that he would join in drinking that cup. He would join in Jesus' baptism, and indeed James did. With the apostles in Jerusalem, James powerfully proclaimed grace after the day of Pentecost. And he showed the love of Christ, and he helped gather many into the new covenant. In fact, his work was notable enough that it annoyed the priests and the leaders in Jerusalem who had rejected Jesus. And in order to appease them, Herod the king had James arrested and executed in 44 AD. James was the first of the apostles to suffer martyrdom. And what does that mean for us? Well, I don't think that you and I need to rush out and prepare for our personal martyrdom, but Jesus' words to the disciples are words to us as well. Whoever would be great in the kingdom must serve. Whoever would be first must be a slave to all in faith and love. And so we are called first here in this gathering. We are called to love and sacrifice for each other. We suffer with those who suffer. We bear each other's burdens. We forgive each other. We show patience and kindness. And we put up with the world around us. We don't seek power or influence by the world's ways, but we seek to show mercy and love and kindness from the kingdom to the world as we seek to gather all in. Now, you need to know that this will put us at odds with the world. As we uphold the created order that God reveals in Scripture, we will not follow the world in its confusions about life or about what constitutes family or what constitutes identity and so on. And that's going to get us labeled as narrow, unloving, bigoted, mean. And the temptation is going to be to shout down those slanders that get hurled at us. But no, we understand that we are called to suffer and to sacrifice in love. For those very ones who hurl insults and slander are still beloved of God. The kingdom still seeks to call them as well. And so we put up with abuse from the world, knowing the victory has been won over sin and death, and the kingdom is now doing its work through us to gather and to redeem. And so to us, with James, is given the call to die to our old life, to receive new life in Christ, and to follow him, and to trust him, and to serve him, and to serve all in his name, knowing that nothing can or will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.